Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Well, as you've heard already, we continue with our sermon series called The Living is a Catalyst. Started last Sunday, and if you didn't get to listen, if you're here for the very first time, and encourage you to go to our online platform, YouTube and socials, and download and listen to it, and like it if you can, and share it with someone. That would be great. But I want to begin this morning by putting together a working definition for us to work on of the word catalyst for some of you who are maybe new and wondering why are we called Catalyst Baptist Church, why this series, and why my parents named me Catalyst. That's my nickname. And so a catalyst in a spiritual context refers to someone who facilitates growth and change in themselves and others by embodying Christ-like qualities, living like Christ. So this is the working definition. That whatever I use the word catalyst for the sake of this morning message, that's what it is. That's what I'm referring to. This requires an intentionality in spiritual practices and responsiveness to life's pivotal moments. And we're going to dig deep down to that. So let me start by sharing a story. In a very busy town, there was this young woman named Sarah, and she had a very successful life, career, and a comfortable lifestyle, and she had a nice network, group of friends around her. Yet, despite her achievements, Sarah felt some kind of a pressure and emptiness inside. And one day she encountered an elderly homeless man on her way to work, moved by compassion. She stopped to talk with him and learned his name was John. And Sarah began to visit John regularly, bringing him food and warm clothing. She discovered profound wisdom in his story. John spoke of his faith in God and how it sustained him through some difficult time. And he even went on to share stories of how he had helped others in need with his little that he had, little himself. But inspired by John's story, Sarah started to reevaluate her priorities. She realized that her focus on her career achievement, she's doing so well and success in the business world. She left, she still had this emptiness in her life, the spiritual emptiness. And so she shifted her attention from worldly concerns to heavenly priorities. So Sarah started to volunteer at a local shelter using her business skills to help the organization run more productively and efficiently. She dedicated more time to studying the scriptures. She then to pray a lot more, seeking God's guidance in her life. She aligned in action with God's wills, and Sarah found herself becoming a catalyst for positive change in that community. Well, her colleagues at work started to recognize something different about this woman here. Some started to be curious about the profound joy and new purposes that she became. This opened doors for Sarah to start talking about her faith and to explain to her colleague how living a testimony to the power of prioritizing God's kingdom over worldly success. One day, Sarah visited John, he saw spot, but found, and Sarah started doing all of this. One day, Sarah visited John, he saw spot, but found him gone. She later learned that he had peacefully passed away. But through saddened time, Sarah realized that John had become God's instrument to redirect her life. And she understood that true fulfillment came not from earthly success, but from living as a catalyst for God's transforming work in the world. She ended up starting to run some project work and encourage people to volunteer to help and support local charities and so forth. Her story illustrates how shifting focus from worldly concern to heavenly priorities and how it can transform an individual into a powerful agent of change in God's kingdom. And by aligning her life with God's purposes, Sarah became part of a greater narrative of revival and transformation, touching countless lives in ways she never imagined before. If I finish here and call it for the morning, the story in itself sums up everything that I'm going to say from here on. And then you're still awake, well awake. But I won't, because I'll be in trouble with Pastor Stan. Living as a catalyst for change in God's kingdom may require us to shift our focus from worldly concerns to heavenly priorities. And we are encouraged by Jesus' word taught in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. This verse challenges us to reorient, to refocus, to reorganize our lives around God's purposes rather than our own anxiety and demands and personal needs. So how can we do that to become an effective catalyst? We ask that question. Well, I suggest that we start by growing in faith through the private discipline. Discipline is usually a word that we think, you know, that a word that we think is not usually a word that we think so fondly about, especially if you are a grandparent and you watch your son or your daughter discipline your grandchildren. I hate that. We often and cry. Whenever they get told what to do and discipline, it touches us when they do that. And we think of it as a lack of freedom to let them run around and be who they are. Often it brings up feelings of being needlessness, overbearing in us. Although these things may come to mind, but discipline is not a bad thing. And I know that growing up, I get a lot of smack and I become a good boy since then. We don't like it because it forces us to change and do things differently from how we might want it to be, to accomplish things. But the result of a disciplined lifestyle can't be argued. You know, discipline leads to success. There are many things that I do weekly, daily, because I recognize that they're good for me. I wake up in the morning, I brush my teeth, it's good, healthy for my teeth. I take my vitamins every day in the morning and one before I go to bed. I get a certain amount of sleep, I eat a healthy diet, I do exercise, I go to the pool a number of times. I do these things because I know that they will help me not only to survive a little bit longer, God willing, but to excel physically and emotionally in every way. In essence, they help me to accomplish my goals. And for those of you who know my stories, I don't want to keep bragging about it, but here is the truth. Here is the thing. In and of themselves, these things are not the magic pill towards success in all areas of my life. But together, they position me for a healthy result. And I believe that it's the same with our spiritual discipline. Discipline leads to a strong faith. These are simple habits and practices that help us to develop, grow, and strengthening our faith in Christ. And these are the things like the prayer. We do fasting, we have meditation, we do giving, and we have a lot of different discipline, confession and solitude and worship and serving and celebration in every way. These things don't bring us salvation. They aren't recipe for God's approval. Instead, they help us to develop a lasting faith, a strong faith, a faith that we can put into practice and take action. They don't have power in itself, but they help us to develop a strength and a faith that connects to the one who is powerful of all things. You know, strong faith doesn't just happen on its own. We don't naturally grow up in our faith on our own. It's something that you woke. It's not something that you woke up in the morning and it just happened. We won't grow in our faith without intention. We need to take steps and disciplines, responsibility as followers of Christ to take these steps, because we know that it will lead to a spiritual health and strength within us. See, the idea is that we become disciplined because we want to know God better. You know, back in my first year Bible study, that 30 years ago, 1994, nearly 30 years in my Christian spirituality class, this book by Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline, was a key text that we use. Some of you might have come across this, and I still refer to it, you know, 30 years. And I highly recommend, this is back 30 years ago, the new version is a lot prettier and nicer, but the content remained the same. I encourage you to get it. Celebration of Discipline. In this book, he said this, the primary requirement of practicing discipline is a longing for God. To put it in a different way, spiritual growth begins with intentionality. Inward practices that align our hearts with God's priorities. Jesus urges his followers to prioritize eternal values by investing in spiritual discipline like prayer and Bible study and gratitude. But why does it matter if they are not earning us salvation? What benefits of doing so? Will it make me feel good? Will God answer all my prayers? There are four ways that I suggest that spiritual discipline that can do good for our lives. First, spiritual discipline protects us from our self-interest. I met with someone on Friday. She retired recently, and I asked her, what's it like to retire? Do you get much rest to you to travel, and it's in a good feeling? And she said, as much as I love to say that it's all about rest and the travel and all of that, when it comes to God's ministry, I never feel that I need to retire. My heart's still burning and I still want to do God. I can't do that and retire. Just because I retire from work doesn't mean I retire from God and I sit there. I love that. It's almost like she said, it's wrong not to do that, to keep serving. We may be tempted to think that we process the power of to keep our faith strong, and in doing so, we will live a life that seems to make sense to us. And this lends us to the desire of our hearts without knowing that if they align with God's heart or not. You see, our minds, our guts, our hearts will let us down. Practicing the discipline of prayer and study will help to align our hearts with God, and it becomes the grounds by which God transforms our hearts to match His. Secondly, spiritual discipline positions us for God's transformation. It says, Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, this week is the first anniversary for my 1 year. And it's almost like a post-traumatic stress in some way to think that this week when I fell at home and injured myself, and for the next 6 months, it was all downhill and feel like hell. You know my story back then. For 6 months, it was so difficult. My heart was limping and all of that. In fact, when I preached until the 6th of early August last year, I stood up here and I preached on physical health. And a month later, came and approached me and they confessed to me that on their first Sunday, they heard me preach on physical health, and they, on their way home, they talked to each other. It's a wrong guy to talk about physical health. And then a month later, they realized maybe it was the right guy that did it all. You see, transformation was not so much about the achieving the goal of physical health that I share a lot. But if you remember, it was all about recognizing that looking after our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. If it is about an act of worship, if looking after our health will honor God, that is the catalyst. That was the driving agent that got me through there. It's good to all of that, but it's about God. It helps us when we make a change for God to transform. And as a result, I'm still having people ringing and saying, I've lost how many kilos? Isn't that wonderful? See, God uses the discipline to help align the hearts with His. You know, through the study of God's Word, we see the heart of God, how He operates. Through prayer, He knits our hearts with His. We begin not only understand what God wants, but His wants become ours. Thirdly, spiritual discipline stretches our faith. If you want a faith that is strong, growing, and capable of carrying you through difficult challenges, you're going to need to stretch it. Through the study of God's Word, go deep. We see how God has been faithful for our time. We see how He keeps His promises. We observe the desperate situations of believers and see how God was working through it all. Through prayer, through faithfully offer our needs before the Lord, it stretches our faith. Fourthly, spiritual discipline are a matter of gospel mission. Jimmy had become a new and yet devoted Christian recently, but he felt something was still missing in his spiritual life. One day, he decided to embrace spiritual discipline. He got baptized. He began by commission. Did that again, time in the morning to study scripture, having conversation with us pastors, focusing on Jesus' teaching and His commission to spread the good news. As Jimmy disciplined himself in his practices, he noticed a transformation in his life. His faith deepened and felt a burning desire to share this good news. He felt that his whole conviction and his whole turnaround, his transformation is not enough for him to keep it himself. He wanted to share. And then he left to go and visit his non-Christian parents to share this news of his profound faith. Excited to see his mother, but father, he wasn't super excited because of the type of man he is and his expected response. So it's going to be a big mission impossible. But he stayed focused and he prayed and he read his scripture and waiting for the opportunity to share. Mom received it. She embraced it. But the aggressive, commanding father who believed in his old faith kept his mouth shut the whole time, never say a word, because God shut his mouth. He spent the rest of his time family on the plane and left. He felt he's done his due diligence to commit to share the gospel. He fulfilled his mission. God doing amazing thing. Spiritual discipline not only help us in our individual personal life, but the unbelieving world, including our families, including our close friends, desperately need to be moved and impacted by the transformation and change that are evident in our lives. But it only happens when we privately discipline ourselves more and more each day. Discipline. I was preparing myself with this sermon. I come up with this list. And this is my list. Your list might be different. And here's the list of things that I do well. And some I'm doing just enough. And there are some I have not done enough, I must admit. But here's my list. When I start my day with God, transform my work into worship. I want to reassess my priorities from time to time. I want to start practicing generosity. What does that look like in my life? I want to learn what it means to contend with what I have. I want to start keep meditating and trying to memorize the Word of God. I want to cultivate a kingdom mindset. It's about kingdom work, not earthly. I want to see godly community of people that I do life with and encourage one another. I want to keep serving others in regular self-examination. How's my life where I am before God? Now, this may be good reason to practice spiritual discipline, but they can still seem a bit daunting. Here is a practical advice I want to encourage you. I want you to do steps to take. Four steps. Firstly, I encourage you to start simple by making a commitment. Start with just one or two disciplines. I want to recommend you with perhaps like reading your Bible if that's not the habit that you're doing. Just read the Bible and pray three times a week. If you're really, really new to Christianity, one single step. And once you have developed this into a habit, you can start to increase your frequency and begin to practice other disciplines as well. You know, I give you my list of 10 disciplines to encourage you to practice regularly, But here's the best advice I can give you is to start simple. You know, don't let enormity of all these practices overwhelm you. Because, you know, we can't ask a one-year-old to run a marathon. When they first start to teach them to walk, we start them to walk slowly and celebrate each step as we go. It takes time to learn balance and become a natural walker. It takes time to build good spiritual. Start simple, but continue to do it, and takes dedication and consistency. Secondly, find accountability. Why not find someone to help you to keep on track and encourage you and to push you towards your goal immensely? Why not find someone and allow them and give them the right to speak into your life? As you said on this journey, training can sometimes be lonely. Encourage someone else to join you. Thirdly, practice something new. If you're only 2 and 3 and you've been doing well, perhaps start thinking about something new. What is one discipline you've never tried before? Maybe it's giving. Why not try it? Is it reading a Bible? Is it regular worshiping music? It's about meditation, reading God's word. It's about giving, serving. But before you make a judgment on the effectiveness or benefit of a particular spiritual discipline, do a bit of research. What is it like to be able to do this kind of discipline in my life? Is it fasting? And have fun with it. And fourthly, make room by letting go of something. It's about decluttered. You know, I'm so busy. I just don't have time to read my Bible and to serve. This is an easy thing to say, but it's, you know, it's just an excuse. We have a lot of different things going on in our lives, but we should be able to find 10 and 15 minutes a day to spend time with God in however way you can do. We have 5 days to work, 6 days start to wind down. We got a day that we can dedicate to serve God. Imagine everyone in this room to that. What would it be like? The best way to find time is to let something go. Maybe start letting go some of the TV time or Facebook time, or maybe start to, you know, to spend a bit more time and let go some of the worry about what's going on around the world and start thinking about the people around you. Whatever it may be honest, make a commitment, and try giving it up. It's about making progress. It's not put you on a field trip of guilt. Spiritual trips, discipline is not about guilt. They're not about being a better Christian. They help us to develop, to grow, and strengthening our faith in Christ. They endear us to our Father. They stretch and strengthening our faith. They are worth it. How about giving it a try? And when you do, we'll learn better about something that's unique to our Christian faith, is that living a generous life through disciplined giving. In our second reading from 1 Timothy 6, 17, 19, it teaches us that generosity and disciplined giving can be powerful catalysts for positive change in our lives and the life of others. It reads like this: command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure from themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's self-explanatory. This passage emphasizes the importance of us using our wealth and resources for God's purposes, leading to a spiritual growth and eternal rewards. First, we need to understand meaning of disciplined giving. Disciplined givings involve recognizing that all resources come from God. We can easily rest in the thing that we offer to God, the things that we earn from the labor of our hands at the workplace. You know, we rest with the understanding that the success of our accomplishment, it is the fruit of our faithfulness, the blessing from being a Christian, and then we take it to God. We need to rethink that they all come from God. Using wealth, talents, and skill wisely for God's kingdom. We give our best in the workplace. That's okay. We are gifted. And we give our second best, if not, just rest in God's presence. I don't think that's the rest that the Bible talks about. Developing a consistent practice of generosity. You know, I love to just make one big donation a year. Just want to do one generous thing a month. And then the rest of it, I just do it on my own. I just do one job. Make one big move. And then go on and do everything else for myself. We will never grow. Because we acknowledge God as the source of all blessing. We set giving goals and create a budget for ourselves. We practice regular giving and be intentional about it all. And see it as a privilege and not an obligation. We seek opportunities to be rich in good. And cultivate a willing and cheerful attitude towards sharing. I remember going to Willow Creek in Chicago for the first time. And I was in the auditorium of 80,000 people. And when the pastor got up and said, and we're now going to have our offering to the Lord, and the 8,000 cheers and clap, and I was sitting there wondering, what's funny about the pastor? Why did they clap? It took me a while to realize it was all about cheerful giving. What would it be nice when we start talking about when Deanna get up and say, you know, offering, and then we have everybody clap because it's an expression of us doing it cheerfully. Regular evaluating trust-giving habits, and it only happens when we pay attention to it. By embracing disciplined giving, believers can exist and experience life that is truly life and make a significant impact in God's kingdom. Lastly, living as a catalyst can be powerful and effective when we're transforming pivotal circumstances into opportunities. You see, becoming an impactful catalyst for change in kingdom work is closely tied to how we respond to pivotal circumstances in life. The pivotal moments can serve as a catalyst themselves, and it seems to be propelling us towards something greater impact and effectiveness in our spiritual journey. But let's understand first pivotal circumstances. What is it? Pivotal circumstances are events or situations that have the potential to shape our faith and our direction in life. They often challenge our existing beliefs. You know, these moments can be positive or negative, but they all present opportunity for us to grow. Our responses to these circumstances is crucial in how it determines our work with God and our kingdom work. And the Apostle Paul in the 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, in which we are not going to dive into it. It's a big two chapters. But here he was encouraging the church in Corinth by referring to the Macedonian churches, a testimony to the transforming power of being a catalyst of change in spite of a pivotal circumstances. Let me just read through these verses for the sake of this morning. He said, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God that has given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty well up in rich generation. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded." They went afterward without asking. "Pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the saint. And they did not do as we expect, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with the will of God as well." See, the situation described in this text here represents a pivotal circumstance in the early church. So what is the pivotal circumstance? There was a church in Jerusalem who were experiencing problems. They were struggling. They had severe poverty and persecution. But this created an opportunity for other community churches in the area to demonstrate their faith in being a catalyst through generosity. So Paul recognizes the significance of this moment, began collecting funds from various churches to aid the struggling brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So how did the Macedonian church, by the way, Macedonian campus involved three churches as the campus, It's the Philippi churches and the Thessalonica and the Perea. So despite their own severe test of affliction that we learn from here, and extreme poverty, the Macedonian churches respond with extraordinary generosity. They gave beyond their means and backing for the privilege to contribute. The giving was categorized by an abundance of joy, cheerfully. They first gave themselves to the Lord, then to Paul's mission. But what made them a catalyst for change is that they lived an example of the grace, redefinition of wealth for them. When he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." They redefine wealth this way, using this equation: that's extreme trial plus God's grace equal to overflowing joy and rich generosity. It is an unity in the body. There's Christ-like sacrifice, and the challenge to Corinth church is also a challenge to us today at Godless Baptist Church. The Macedonian respond to this pivotal circumstance serve as a powerful catalyst, inspiring generosity, demonstrate transformative power of grace, fostering unity. Here's the point of story. There's so much we can share. When we respond faithfully with spiritual maturity, we turn pivotal circumstances in life into opportunities for transformation. And when you bring that sacrificial love, the amazing grace of God in Jesus, we experience a powerful transforming power of God working in our lives and impacting others. But so what does that mean for me as an individual and for you as an individual, as a community of believers on a mission? How is the Macedonian story relates to my personal story and the pivotal circumstance I go through in life? You know, in my 23 years of ministry as a pastor, I've seen many pivotal circumstances, not only in my life, but the life of others. These pivotal change, challenges, and circumstances are incredible experience where I have to say to myself, wow, how did I get through this? How did you get through that yourself? When people share that with me, how God got their attention, they often share these life-changing circumstances that make my jaw just drop. I'm speechless when they share. When I was in Essendon Baptist, this single mom came and saw me about a difficult situation that she went through with ex-husband. They went through numerous court cases, went through mediation, went through court orders, police got involved, domestic violence, death threatening, and the list goes on. She even got the story told in one of the media channel, and I lost count of the number of times I met with her at church for a year or so. We attended church, me and Ann attended a funeral last week, and she came to us and she told me how her life has been changed and transformed. She's go involved. She's worshiping a lot more. She read her Bible. She's so devoted, and she's come a long way. Her kids are doing well. Many of these people have shared with me that they would not have signed for it. You know, they would not want to go through it. They would not wish it on anybody. But then they say they are not sure God could have grown their faith the way he did, except for what could be described as a pivotal circumstance. And here's the amazing thing that about pivotal circumstances. They can both be positive and negative. I've seen people who go on a mission field, serve, they come back, their life changed. I've seen a new couple having a child after 10 years of marriage, they then decide to attend church. I've seen people coming out of a coma, recover, and they're on fire for Jesus. Never before. I've seen people have gone through bankruptcy, divorce, being unfaithful, and came out better and stronger than before. I wish more people share this good story with me. But you see, most of the time, it is during negative circumstances of life. It is usually when something comes out of the blue, perhaps a phone call about a loved one was in accident, or it could be it could be that a doctor saying your health is more desperate than what are you thinking of? Then all of a sudden you are faced with circumstances that seem bigger than life. All those things that you used to worry about means nothing now. When this happened to us, we don't know what just happened. We don't know what the next step is. We just sit in the dark or in a fog, just pondering about life. And it is during those moments, whether you're Christian or not, that we turn to God. We might have never really thought about God before, yet when these moments occur, we throw everything out the window. We begin to pray. We get down on our knees and asking God for help. We beg Him, God, for help. We even start attending, serving. We start to give more. We start to see God's kingdom more and less earthly desire. Our response to these pivotal circumstances is crucial in determining their impact on our kingdom work. I want to draw this to a conclusion. Living as a catalyst means growing in faith through private discipline, which lead to discipline, giving, and generosity, and transform pivotal circumstances into opportunities. In practice, it all sums up in these three action words that I want you to take away today. Respond well. It's actually four, but 3 points. It's about consistency, and it's about reorientation, refocus, and reorganize our lives. And when we respond well to pivotal circumstances in life, when we transform that into an opportunity, when it comes from a place of spiritual discipline and growing maturity in the Lord, when we start to focus on kingdom first approach, when we reoriented our lives and organized our priorities better, we start to experience even more the transforming power of God. Our lives change. We become a catalyst and impact the lives of others. As an outcome, we become part of the multiply hope. We're part of a loving community and impact the world for His sake. Together, we become an irresistible church. And God say, well done, Catalyst, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for reminding us the discipline of growing, to love You more, to know You more, to follow You more, to be an effective catalyst that will change the world. Because Jesus, You have shown that to us. You changed the world by doing one simple thing. It's by dying on a cross. And it changed the world forever. That is the biggest catalyst that we look up to. And so, Father, as we humbly come before You this morning, we want to bring my stories to You. As we start to evaluate, start with measures, a lot in our brain, and a lot is going on in our hearts, including pivotal circumstances. And Lord, as I pray, I know that each person sitting in this room are tapping into that secret place in their lives about the pivotal points there are at. And I don't know what each person's pivotal circumstances are, but that You do know. And Lord, I want to bring all these circumstances before You, including myself. We want to lay it at Your feet and help us, Lord, to be able to tap into it and rethink about how we respond faithfully from a place of maturity, so that we can turn it into something beautiful, being a catalyst, so that others around sees what it means to experience the transforming power of the amazing grace of God through us, because we made an intention to reorient our lives, to be consistent in practicing our discipline to strengthen our commitment
but it also helps us, Lord, to grow in you and become a faithful catalyst. So, Lord, we lay it at your feet. Thank you for your word. Empower us to go and be a catalyst. We commit our lives to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.